14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. Okay, now obviously the word beating today has a real bad connotation. The word we would call that is a spanking. Okay, but today you have to be very cautious about these things. There were two preachers' boys down in Texas about a year ago that gave a kid spanking or whooping in Sunday school or something. And one of them was like 26 years old. The other one's like 22. I don't know if anybody's heard the story. And it's my understanding that the kid went home and his parents beat on him some more and then took pictures of him and then went to the authorities and they arrested the boys for beating on the kid. And one of them is serving like a 24-year sentence, and the other one's serving like 12 or something like that. And, you know, I've gotten some emails, you know, trying to sign something for these guys to try to help them, you know, get a lesser sentence, but I'm not going to sign anything that I don't know what's going on. It's kind of a hard situation. You have to read the case and find out and do some investigation. But that's a dangerous thing. And my wife and I basically, you know, we won't touch anybody's children outside of our own. I don't care how bad they get, because you just don't know. Child welfare and child services, you got to know how to handle them. And I've written a little pamphlet on how to handle them. And it's pretty easy how to handle them, but yet a lot of people don't realize that. A parent needs to teach your children, train them, verse 13 and 14, train them to do right. There are times you need to spank your children, but of course the Board of Education should be upon the seat of learning and nowhere else. I just heard of a little boy, 5 years old, just died just within this past week because he died from head traumas. And one of the parents beat that kid. And now one of them's up for murder. And so the reason why those things take place is because people don't solve the little problems. Okay, 13 and 14. One of the surest ways to increase the salvation of the soul of your children is to teach them proper discipline. See verse 14. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Okay, that child understands punishment. Okay, beating with a rod. Probably the best little rod you can get is those little plastic things that you use to service the kitchen sinks or the bathroom sinks. That's probably one of the best things. That's what the pearls encourage, plastic. And it hurts. And the Bible says rod. Okay, and you need to do it properly. There's proper steps to punishment. I think I have something in Daniel 4. Seems kind of cool in here. Is it kind of cool in here? Depends if you've got a jacket on or not. Daniel 4. I think I have a procedure laid out in Daniel 4. Nope, I don't. Okay, basically, when a parent tells a child, you know, a child needs to understand rules. They need to fully understand what's going on so they know what's expected of them. And if they violate the rules, then a parent needs to just send them to the room without anger and just make sure the child understands the rules and make sure the child understands that they disobeyed the rules. And if they understand that totally, and then they admit that they had violated a rule, okay, then a spanking takes place. And then after tears of repentance are expressed, not tears of anger, tears of repentance, and a parent will know the difference. And there is a difference. When tears of repentance are expressed, okay, the spanking's over with, and the child gets to sit on your lap as long as they want. And that should be, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 times longer than the spanking. Okay, so obviously there may be occurrences where you have to get going, but yet that child should walk out of the spanking, verse 13 and 14, with a good attitude and a restored fellowship with their parents. Okay, now of course we have the Pearls videos and the Pearls books, and that's the best stuff you're going to find on it. And Debbie Pearl has just recently come out with a book on the wives, which is the best book you're going to read on it. And I didn't read the whole thing, but I've already seen wonderful changes in our house. And I didn't have to highlight anything. And so it's a real blessing. Okay, so 13 and 14, raising good, disciplined children. 50 years ago, you know, any child basically walked in the street, never displayed an attitude to any adult. And if they did display an attitude to an adult, the adult would usually pop them right on the spot and fix it. But of course, today, it seems like all of them have an attitude. Yesterday, we went to the big metropolis of Fair Oaks and knocked on the doors in Fair Oaks, saw 8 people get saved. Joe Kenning and I was getting ready to walk up to one house. We park in a van, and this kid's sitting in the front door giving us the finger. I looked again and made sure it was the finger. I looked over and over, and it was a finger. So I just decided, well, let's go to that house. So we walked right up there, and he had walked out of the house. And when he saw us walking up there, he scurried right back in the house. And I got talking to Mama a little bit, and she said, oh, yeah, I'm saved. Okay, that's wonderful. You better work on that kid of yours. But that's the general attitude of kids nowadays. And that's why the number two killer of teenagers today is suicide. Because it's not making them happy. Okay, that's 13 and 14. 15 and 16. My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Who's the my? Who's speaking? That's the Lord speaking, isn't it? Doctrinally, for us in the New Testament, you become a son of God when you get saved. And so, wouldn't it be a blessing that you can make God rejoice? My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart, God's heart, shall rejoice, even mine. I wonder at times about the Lord's attitude towards mankind. If you and I created something and 90% of it hated the Creator, wouldn't you get discouraged? I would tend to think. And here God has about 6 billion people on planet Earth. You've got 1 billion Catholics, 1 billion Hindus, 1 billion Muslims, 1 billion Buddhists, 2/3 of them in that group right there, all basically in hatred towards God. And I know the exception in those groups would prove the rule, but even at that, it would tend to be discouraging for God. But verse 15, we can be a blessing to our God. A lot of times say, well, that was a blessing, or you were a blessing. How about us being a blessing to God? And we can be a blessing to God when our heart is wise, verse 15. And verse 16, when we have studied the Bible and speak the right things, when people ask the Bible questions, God in heaven is just saying, oh, that's good. Even though I taught them, it's still good. And you know, the lady you talked to yesterday for all those hours, you know, all the right answers, the Lord in heaven is rejoicing over that. We can make God happy. And any child ought to try to make their parents happy. And when God places in the heart of little children, try to please your parents. And sad thing is, a lot of times parents destroy that little attitude, and then a kid wants to rebel against their parents. Okay, now notice in verse 15 and 16, the word reins appears to be synonymous with the word heart. And you'll find that throughout the Bible. And the reason why is the horse's reins, the way you move the horse is by pulling the rein with a bit in its mouth, and that's how you control the horse, and the way you control your body is through your heart. Okay, so we can be a blessing to God, verse 15 and 16. Verse 17, let not thine heart envy sinners. Sinners in the Old Testament, referring to extremely wicked people, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Now this verse is also in chapter 24, verse 1. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. And the tendency is that the press that we get from the wicked and the sinners is always making them appear very happy. That's the press we see. You know, the pictures that we see of worldly famous people is when they got a big smile on their face, they look like they're having a good time and everything, and so people interpret that their life is, those people really know how to live. You know, when in essence they really don't know how to live. And so the people tend to envy that, not realizing that those people hate each other's guts, like in Hollywood. And they are some of the most miserable, sorry, self-centered people you ever meet in your life. They have nothing, they have no idea what life is all about. But the tendency is to envy them. Okay, and so a person has to constantly guard yourself of those things, and we fear the Lord, verse 17. Verse 18, the reason why we needn't envy them is because for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. What do you expect? We expect a reward for right living. That expectation will not be cut off. What do we expect? We expect a proper judgment at the white throne judgment. That expectation will not be cut off. Okay, so we consider the end of a matter. And that's what a wise man does. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8. It says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So better is the day of death than the day of birth. I think it says that earlier in the same chapter. Verse 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Okay, and so the end, and a person is wise if they prepare for the end. At the word end, you have Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. Wise is the person who prepares to meet God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 29. It says, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Okay, so it's wise when you prepare to meet God. Why? Because in the end, that's what we're going to do. Okay, back in Proverbs 23, verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Self-explanatory. 20:21. Be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Okay, a wine-bibber and a riotous eater of flesh. Okay, there's, as far as doctrine goes, that would be the Catholic Church in symbolism. Why? Because in the Mass, they drink the wine and they eat the wafer, but they say the wafer is Christ's body. So they're eating flesh. Now, they will literally do that in the tribulation. So basically, these drunkards and gluttons, when a nation is a nation of Catholicism, verse 20 and 21, that nation will be poor. Okay, and the examples, you can just name any nations that has a national following of Catholicism, would be the Philippines. People are poor as a church mouse, you know, the Mexico, many of the Central American countries. Now, the exception proves the rule on these things. Now, Austria is a Catholic nation, but it's a wealthy nation, not as wealthy as Switzerland, which is a Protestant nation, and Liechtenstein. Okay, but Italy has gone through, man, the last count I've kept up with Italy, different governments have been gone through over 50 since World War II. Seems like they're always coming up with a new one. They just had a problem just recently. They've got a new one started. Had it, one went out, one came in. Remember the story when Bill Eubanks flew over the Vatican and dumped them tracks out? Okay, and on a Friday, an old government went out, and he dumped the tracks out on a Saturday, and so they didn't know what to do with them on Sunday because they didn't have any technical no government. And the new government came in on Monday, and he was out of town by then, because he would probably still be doing time if the new government would have got a hold of him. And he had not a clue. The Lord just set that up. Okay, and so I heard somebody say that, give a little hint about dropping some tracks on Mecca, and I'd heard that Bill kind of got a twinkle in his eye, but this time if he did that, they'd shoot him. That'd be a fast road to martyrdom. Okay, that's Bill Eubanks. Okay, so 20 and 21, the riotous eaters of flesh... Doctrinally, is aimed at the tribulation, and where that will be a literal thing in the tribulation. Okay, 22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Okay, just self-explanatory. This way to honor your parents. 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction, understanding. Now, is that a forbid? Is that a prohibiting the selling of a Bible? I know some believe that. I don't. But buy the truth and sell it not. Don't sell the Bibles. I don't see it that way, but I don't know. Buy the truth, pay a price for the truth. Sell it not. Buy the truth, buy wisdom, buy instruction, buy understanding. The idea is paying the one that teaches you. Okay, and in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I don't say a whole lot about this stuff. Philippians 4, verse 15. Now, this is called a sacrificial gift, or a sacrifice that's well pleasing to God. We don't go down to a temple and offer up lambs and, goats and stuff like that. Okay, but in the New Testament, there is a spiritual sacrifice that is similar to those things in the New Testament sense. Philippians 4, verse 19. It says, Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Okay, a financial gift from the Philippians, verse 15, is called an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Okay, that's how the Lord views that. Now, there's a couple times, the main human teacher that I learned the Bible from is obviously Ruckman. So there's been a couple occasions I've sent him a gift, and I just said, this is my sacrifice to the Lord, and I wanted to give to you. Now, obviously, I bought the tapes, and you don't take anything from those, but in their school down there, they have a tuition where the kids pay, which is fine. Okay, but this is a sacrificial gift that's given. Okay, and verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, that's a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to the Lord. Proverbs 23, verse 24. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. What if your parents are heathen? You know, what if your parents are heathen and don't want you to know the Bible? Anytime you say something to them about the Word of God, you know, they get mad at you for it. It's a blessing when you have parents like this that rejoice because you're trying to spend time in a book. Okay, but doctrinally, if that's not your earthly father, if your earthly father or mother is not pleased with you trying to live a holy life, you know one thing for certain, your heavenly Father does. Okay, so the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. When I was at Hiles Anderson, there's a fellow named Ed Garza. He was a Jew. Mike, remember him? And Eric, remember him? When he got saved, his parents put up a cemetery plot, a tombstone and everything for him. And he'd call his parents, and they said, "You're not alive, you're dead." You know, "Oh, I must be calling from the cemetery then." And they were that way for many years. And last time I'd heard that they were at least willing to admit that he's not dead, and he was, you know, at least talking to him about the Lord. Has anybody heard anything since?
He's still in the ministry.
Still in the ministry, is he? I have no idea. So that's what happens to some folks, you know, where the parents abandon them on these things. I remember there's a fellow several years ago from PBI that his parents were lost, and so he somehow got a ride to go see him up north somewhere, and when he met him at the door, they said, "Get out of our face, don't ever come back," and blah, blah, blah. And he had to hop a train to get back. Now, that's a heartbreaking thing, but the promise with that is when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Okay, but verse 24 of Proverbs 23, if our earthly parents don't like it, at least we know our heavenly Father does. Verse 25, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. One of the smallest books, if you ever heard a mother write about her son, is people like Charles Manson. You won't find his mother writing about him, or Ted Bundy, or any of the murderers. You don't find their mothers writing about them. The mother's embarrassed. Okay, unless she's just a real wicked heathen. Okay, but your parents rejoice. Verse 25. Verse 26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. The Bible command. God wants you and I to give him our heart. Now, the next verse, the implication is you have to be careful because there's a whore that wants to take your heart. Verse 27, for a whore on the street, that's called a hoe. Okay, and that's a King James only word. You won't find that in any of the new Bibles. They water that down. People on the street knows what that means. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Strange woman is a doctrinal picture of a false church. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. Now, what motivates this person, verse 27, 28, is the spirits that's infested her. Okay, 27, 28, she's been infested by spirits, and she'll do anything to destroy another man. Now, the Catholic Church will send women like this in a Protestant denomination in a church and try to get close to the pastor, ruin them that way. And that way she can supposedly earn her way out of purgatory quicker. That's what they teach them. Okay, the Jesuits teach them these things. Okay, but as far as doctrine goes, a strange woman would be a picture of Babylon or Romanism, Revelation 17, verse 1 through 5. And when we were in Europe, I remember hearing a guy on the telly that I could understand his English on one channel, where he thought one of the first things Pope Benedict the 16th ought to be tackling is the pedophilia, because 50% of the priests are sodomites. Now, he didn't use the word sodomites. I think he used homosexual or something like that. But that's them saying about their guys. That wasn't a Baptist making that announcement on the TV. And you won't hear that announcement made in America. Europe sometimes will report the things more honest about America than America will. Right.
And he did say that on a Chicago News Channel, and I was flabbergasted to hear that.
It's my understanding this present pope was the guy who was shifting, who was in charge of the stuff going on here in the country. He was the one shifting these guys around, because the bishops.
That one priest, what was it, in Ohio?
Yeah.
So.
There was another priest that I'd read said down in Georgia, this guy said that the reason why they're not dealing with these things properly is because the bishops are loaded with homosexuals. So they just keep fun. That's why the Bible calls them, the fornication. Revelation chapter 17. Michael Jackson ought to put a resume in. Okay, verse 29 to 35 is basically a section about drunkenness. Verse 29, you have six questions that are asked. Who hath woe? Okay, troubles, unnecessary troubles. Who has sorrow? Who hath contentions? Always arguing, always fighting, yelling, screaming. Who hath babblings? Can't talk straight. Mumbles when he speaks. Who hath wounds without a cause? Kicks a coffee table through the nighttime, sneaking in the house. Who hath redness of eyes? Bingo. If you can't figure out the other ones, you know it from that one. His eyes look like road maps. Okay, so there's the drunk. Verse 29. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Don't even look at it. At the last it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. So what is connected with drunkenness is perverseness. That's a rule of thumb throughout this Bible from cover to cover. The first man that got drunk was Noah, and Ham did something perverted with him. So perverted things. Liquor, I have the footnote. Liquor, lust, and lewdness are wicked triplets that destroy families, churches, individuals, and nations. And around Christmas time, about every politician receives crates loads of liquor from the booze companies. They call taxes on liquor and cigarettes, they call it sin taxes. We don't call it that, they call it that, sin taxes. And booze is a depressant, and they say no to drug campaign is a big joke, because they'll never say no to booze. And several years ago, Walgreens down in Rensselaer, before these new Walgreens came in, the old Walgreens sold liquor in those places. And the ones down in Rensselaer sold liquor, and at that time they also sold ammunition. Yeah, that was a long time ago. And so about 15, 16 years ago, and they decided, they made a public announcement, they're not going to sell ammunition or guns anymore. And so I just wrote a little letter to the manager of the store and told him basically that guns don't kill people, people kill people. And if what you're going to do, if you've got, say, no drug campaign, well, you ought to quit selling liquor. Because booze, according to the encyclopedia, is a depressant that makes it a drug. And if you really want to care for the people, and if alcoholism is a sickness, then you've bottled up and sold it. And he read the letter. He didn't know how to respond to the letter, and had a lady that worked there, and she told me he didn't know what to say about the letter, and I knew he couldn't answer the letter. So he moved it up the ladder to somebody else. And eventually they quit selling liquor. You never know. I doubt it was from that letter, but I sure made that guy think. And so we need to say things at times about these things. Write some letters. You never know about things. You just sow the seed. Liquor is called spirits often. Down in Rensselaer, we have a store called Sanders Spirits. And one time we had a visitor at the church, and we'd give him a little card to fill out the name and address and give him a little pen, you know, a church name on a pen and whatnot. And I gave it to one visitor one time, a woman. And she gave me the card back and a pen back. And I said, "You can keep the pen." She said, "I don't want it." And I said, "Oh, okay." She said, "Look at it." And I looked at it, and it said Sanders Spirits on there. Somehow that got stuck in our box. I said, "Oh, let's throw this thing out." Okay, so booze is called spirits. And often what happens when somebody gets drunk, they get into the spirit world. And they do things that is they don't normally do in everyday life. And many a man has lost everything he had because he got drunk and did something stupid and got thrown in jail and lost everything. Okay, so the spirits in liquor produce evil, perverted, and sensual thoughts in the mind of the drunk. And there's all the scriptures, you can run them. Proverbs 23, verse 34, he says, "Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast." You know, you're going back and forth. I'd heard about one guy several years ago. He was at Jellystone Park down there in 10, drunk as a skunk, and he was laying on a floating mattress or floating raft. Stayed out in the sun. He got like second degree burns. Deserved every bit of it. I mean, they'll do all sorts of things. Okay, so 35, "They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." There's a fellow that was a point man in Vietnam for 8 months. He was in Vietnam for 14 months in all. He was a point man for 8. And how do you survive being a point man in Vietnam for 8 months is a miracle in itself. And he told Dad one time that, what do they have, 150 soldiers were supposed to get across the top of this mountain. Do you remember that? How many he had? So there's a large number of people that they were ordered to get on top of this hill. And 6 made it. And it was over 100 in his group, and 6 made it. And he was a point man for 8 months. He came back to the States, got drunk in a bar, and almost got killed. Could survive Vietnam, but he can't survive what's going on here. But he could finish concrete pretty good when he was drunk. But mixed drinks? Probably. Okay, 23, 24.
Could that be with the yeast?
Different type of yeast?
Don't they use yeast to ferment the wine?
Yeah.
Juice? Because wine itself would just be grape juice, wouldn't it?
New wine.
New wine would be?
New wine. Technically, Usually the sometimes wine is considered grape juice in the scriptures. The context would show it, but usually we'll say new wine.
Wine usually doesn't pick up its color until it sits in the skin of the grape. That's what gives it the color. If you just squeeze it right away and fresh, it's not as colorful as when it sets. And when it sets and starts to pick up the color, it's already fermented because the yeast and everything's on the skin.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
So it starts the fermentation process.
Okay. Uh-huh. Malt?
Mulled
wine?
You've heard of malt
cider? Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Uh-huh.
They do something basically about the same thing with wine.
Okay. Of course, we're probably trying to pick up memories from our unsaved days, you know? It's a wonderful life? Oh. The wonderful life. Yeah. Right. Okay, 24:1. We read that. But be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Now, that talk of mischief is usually done in secret.
Executive
sessions. Executive sessions, yeah. Okay, they study destruction. You know, I don't understand a mind like that. I don't understand a mind who gets behind their little computer, makes up a program, and sends a bug out just to bug somebody's computer or mess it up. I don't understand that mindset. I would tend to think that if somebody wants to destroy something or make somebody's life miserable, they'd like to at least sit there and watch it. You would think. But these people that send these, you know, viruses or whatever they do throughout, you know, that's a weird people. And people now, kids nowadays think it's brilliant to destroy something. Throw a rock through a window, you know, bust a car, take a key and scratch your car. You always like to catch them people in action, like to wring their necks. You know, key in your car. You know, people like that are, thank God we got a God in heaven who watches everything. And he's going to key them when they hit the judgment day. But I don't understand that mindset. It takes much more to create something than it does to destroy something. One person can destroy it, but it takes a great mind to create something. Okay, verse 3, through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. A house, sometimes we'd say home, referring to the family. Wisdom and understanding. Understanding is answering those questions, why? And I know about age 2, you know, them little kids always run, why this, why that, why this, and you get tired of that. But when they become teenagers, you better answer those questions, why? Explain to them why you do what you do, instead of just saying, shut up and do what I tell you. You want at that time where they can think, as far as getting to a mature age, and they can understand and develop these convictions that you have and teach them what you believe so that they can have the same convictions. And instead of having to fighting them to keep your standards convictions, they should be easily accepted them because they're their own convictions. Instead of you always have to bring down the rule on them or the parents. So teach your children the understanding, the why of it. This is why we do what we do. Be very patient with it and explain it to them and answer all their questions. Verse 4, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Okay, Old Testament doctrine, where if a man lived right, he could expect riches. New Testament doctrine, you know, in a free society, thus far as we have, you know, if you call it a free society, but still, we've got relative freedom compared to other places in the world. If you work hard and save, you can expect some prosperous things, but spiritually speaking, this mainly you want to expect for heaven, verse 3 and 4. Your spiritual house in heaven. Chambers is a word like for bed chambers or bedroom. be filled with precious and pleasant riches. Verse 5, a wise man is strong, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. So the more you study, the stronger you get. And people wonder why they quit on God is because they're not studying. And you got to continue to study. And this another area in life is this where you have to personally study for yourself is health principles. You know, somebody can tell you what's healthy for you, what's good for you, but if you don't take the time to read it for yourself, it will not become a conviction to you. You got to study it. You know, as far as our house goes, if we decide to start fasting, we all got to get a book and start reading about fasting to motivate yourself. You know, before we went to Switzerland, I think Heidi fasted 5 days straight or something like that, and or Ashley did. Heidi went 4. You know, I chickened out. I only went 2, so I probably should have fasted longer and got more, you know, fat in the land that they can live off of. But in order to do those things, you got to really study. As far as eating properly, you got to get some good health books and read them, and study out for yourself. Sometimes people can help you with these things, but you need to understand why this is wrong, why it's bad for me, why my body doesn't want it, why am I experiencing these things. And so you got to make these studies yourself. Now, I've read so many books on this stuff, we could advise you which books to go to, and whenever you study health, you always got to watch the money line. Because somebody promotes something, usually usually people promote a certain health method is because it probably helped them personally. And it doesn't mean it's going to help everybody else, but at least it helped them. And another reason why some people promote certain health things is because they can make some money off it. So watch the money line in those things as far as health goes. But you need to study these things and get some good books on health and check your body out. Experiment with your body. Practice with it. Find out what's good for it, what's not, so you can be your own little health practitioner. Okay, verse 6. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. So that would you could use that for kings and presidents or whatnot. And obviously we see in our country that the last few 2-3 wars were obviously just some military maneuver, and they weren't conducted according to the Constitution. And, you know, Nico was asking a couple German men, you know, German men that was loyal to Hitler and stuff, you know, these guys really up in years, and ask them, how do they feel about it now after all these years? They said, we so feel like we got sold out. And if you study, you know, the background of World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, you feel like you've been sold out. You know, with FDR, like World War II, knew exactly when the Japs were coming, and he just wanted to get America in that war. And the same with World War I and Woody Wilson. Well, Woody Wilson was a hyper-Calvinist, and of course he thought, you know, he was fulfilling the predestined decree for our country. Okay, and, you know, it seems like I would dare say if they're going to open up the Constitution for a constitutional convention, which I wouldn't promote because I don't trust any of them, but if they would do that, there's one constitutional amendment I'd like to put in, and that is whoever declares the war or whoever votes for the declaration of war, they must have a child or a first cousin on front line. Right. Why? 2 Samuel 11, verse 1, it says, when kings went forth to battle. Now, you can see why that's, to me, that would be a real help to a lot of areas, because if a war came to our land, any of them would be ready to fight, hopefully, go on the front line. But when they're sending them off across this planet, which is unconstitutional, and instead of putting Al Gore way in the back, protected by 10 bodyguards as he's looking down the barrel of his gun. Yeah. Yeah. You know, that That was a picture I saw of Al Gore several years ago. They have him in Vietnam, and he's looking down the barrel of his gun like this. Okay, so verse 6. I tell you, war, it's amazing to me, throughout history of mankind, how the elite at the top just use people as pawns. Send them out to war at any whim. And people die, suffer. Families are, you know, women are widows and everything. And the heartaches, the heartbreaks. You have all the great heroes in the wars, you know, like Sergeant York, you know, great stories like that. But then again, the ones at the top, the bankers, supplying money for both sides, as in the war between the states, some call it the War of Northern Aggression or Abraham Lincoln's War. You know, just looking back on all these things, it's just amazing how many wars are nothing more than a king throwing a fit because he's mad at somebody else. And he uses people as pawns. And only the judgment's going to come down on those fellers. Okay, so that's verse 6. I think I heard the tape kick off. Okay, we'll stop there. Have any questions or comments? Brother Bill?